You know, there's a thing about preaching God's Word, and we say we're going to go through God's Word. We can't skip over the parts we don't particularly like or want to preach or want to hear. Amen. And the Word is the Word, amen?
Yes.
And today we're going to be talking about the effects of sin and how we need to hate sin. You know, we always say, you know, how many times have we heard God hates the sin but loves the sinner? We ought to have the same hate, a godly hate towards sin. Amen?
Amen?
Just waiting on God to hear the Lord where it's direction I should go. I was going to tell a joke, but I think I'll wait. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 this morning. Romans chapter 2. We're going through the book of Romans together. And last week we talked about the reality of Jesus alone fulfilling prophecies. We talked about coins. If we'd put coins 2 feet deep all over the state of Texas and ask a blindfolded man to go pick a coin up and that was the right coin, that's the chances of hitting all 8 prophetic words that were over Jesus, the 8 that we covered. If all 300 would be one with 100 zeros afterwards, the chance and the possibility of one person fulfilling all those prophetic words. How many know we serve a righteous God? Not only did he prove it by his works and prove it by his obedience, but the prophets proved it throughout history. And we talked about Christians are called to be saints and were perfected in Christ. Thank God for his work of sanctification in our lives. Amen. Thank God that every day we look more like Jesus.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, thank God for that. I'm glad that every day I look more like Jesus. He's doing his job. And then we talked about God can be known by all. His invisible attributes are seen in his creation so that anybody that stands before God, nobody will stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. Nobody can stand before God on that day. We all will. None of us could stand before God and say, you know what? It's unfair. God's not unfair. His invisible attributes are known. And somebody that wants God, God will move heaven and earth to get that person saved.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
He gives men up to their lust when they turn away from him. We talked about that in Romans 1. It says that, you know, people are after their own sinful flesh and God will give them up. And then we talked about man exchanging truth for the lie. Has God really said? And that's what it really comes down to. Never argue with anybody that is not willing to accept the authority of the Word. You're wasting your time. Never argue with anybody about ideas. This is not an idea. This is the truth. It's not just something that's a good book to read. It is the only truth, the only standard. So if you're witnessing to somebody and they don't believe this, pray for them. First, they have to accept this as the standard by which we go by. And we talked about the pressure on the outside has caused the church to compromise where we're accepting things that aren't accepted by God. I don't know about you, but I never heard about a meeting the last 58 years I've been alive where heaven had a meeting and said, now, we used to think about this sin this way, but now we've changed our minds. Did you get a memo like that, anybody, in the mail or in your bedroom or on the fly leaf of your Bible? No, sin is sin. And so Paul, in beginning Romans chapter 2, he talks about that same thing carrying forth with the word therefore. If you want to know what it's there for, read chapter 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Verse 3, And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now this Romans chapter 2 cannot be understood fully if you don't understand covenant. And there's not enough time really to lay a whole lot, but I challenge you, there's enough stuff out there enough study guides. Do a study on covenant, but this is covenantal words that Paul is sharing with Christians and non-Christians alike, if those that are waiting to make a commitment. When he says things like, if you don't obey, there's wrath, there's anguish, there's tribulation, indignation, but if you do obey, glory, honor, and peace. How many know that those of us in the building today are on the glory, honor, and peace side? Amen?
Amen.
We have covenant with God. God keeps His covenant. His outlook towards us is goodness.
Amen.
Peace, joy, love. The fruit of the Spirit that we benefit from. Religion judges, relationship teaches. Come on, somebody. Religion will condemn and make us feel like we're no good. We've got to get saved every day. Relationship teaches us how to stay out of the mud puddles of sin. But there's a common problem that must be dealt with in this quest that you and I are on, this thing that I trust that you're hearing as I am hearing, that we must be mature, that we must be grown up, that we must face the challenges of this day as mature, holy Christians, separate from the world, but still in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Oh, how I like to someday just wake up in glory. But when I wake up, I'm still in the world, and I still have to deal with the presence of the sin nature in the world. And we beat people up all the time when we hear politicians or somebody in some office or some official person talking about things that are sinful as if they're not sinful. How many know that they are dealing with a sin nature? Just like when you and I, before we were saved, had a sin nature. The only way to freedom is to be born again. We can't shy away from that. The only way to die to sin is to be born again. So this passage talks about sin leading to death. It's an eternal death. We live, walk, work, drive, shop among people that are going to die and walk into a Christless eternity. Every 30 seconds, a jumbo jet full of people pass into eternity. Think about that. Every 30 seconds, 750 to 800 people will die without knowing Christ worldwide. How many know that's serious business? I don't know about you, but I'd like empty jumbo jets to be sitting waiting. And I think that's probably how my father feels, but he hates sin because sin leads to eternal separation from him. This passage goes on to say that His goodness is seen and convicted. People are convicted by His invisible attributes. Chapter 1. There is a reward for our deeds done in the flesh. And we need to not be shy when we talk to people about those rewards. Look what the Scripture says. Judgment on those that refuse His grace includes indignation. That's fierceness and finality. Now, I've seen fierce people, but I never want to see the fierceness of God. It's holy, it's righteous, but it's indignation. The wrath of God. Wrath meaning violent passion. God's passionate about His people. God's passionate about those getting saved. And on that day, when we stand before Him, the wrath of God will be on those that refused Him. Goes on to say tribulation. Tribulation means pressure, persecution, or trouble. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side of God. And I don't want anybody that I know to be on that side of God. And anguish. Anguish meaning calamity, distress, and narrowness of room. No one that is born again wants anyone to face hell. If you're truly born again of God, you don't wish that on anybody. Am I the only one that gets nervous when people start talking that way? Even Christians sometimes talk about non-Christians like they're going to get what they deserve. Please don't ever say that. If you do, don't say it around me. That breaks my heart. Anybody has a chance. Come on, somebody. Well, that's not fair if they get saved on their deathbed. Well, why not? What better place? So those that work good and do good, the Scripture says glory, honor, and peace. Oh, thank God. Man, when I was a no good sinner, I used to be so paranoid. I'd go to bed, wake up, wonder what was going to happen, always running from the law, doing things illegal. Man, I laid my head on a pillow. I am at peace. How many brothers and sisters can say that? Amen. Man, when I lay down, Terry and I pray, and I usually go to sleep about 8 o'clock in the evening. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards my heart and my mind. We must not love sin. Now you say, well, that's pretty... You're talking to the choir. You're speaking to the choir. But I want us to search our hearts today, because we make excuses for ourselves and maybe condemn other people. But we must not love sin at all. We must not coddle it. We must not protect it, hide it. We must expose it to the light of God and get rid of it. It's quiet in here. But see, if God calls something sin, I can no longer touch that, have anything to do with it, I must walk away from it. We must confess sin so that we can be cleansed of guilt. One of the hardest things to do is to keep sin hidden, because your conscience will find you out. You're walking around guilty until you can get it right with God. How many are there? We must take the power from sin and resist temptation. What happens as Christians, I'm talking to Christians, is the temptation comes, we begin to play with the thought and imagination, then the action of doing the sin might occur, but even in our imagination we sin. Jesus was talking to folks when He said, if you hate your brother, if you do not kill, but if you hate your brother, you've already killed him. How many know that's in your imagination? I know none of us have ever been mad enough to kill anybody. We are not to live with or in sin. We must annihilate sin. Webster's means, annihilate means to cause to cease to exist, to vanquish completely. I want to talk about conviction and condemnation this morning, because so many times when you preach these passages and talk about sin, condemnation comes in. The devil loves condemnation. This has nothing to do with condemnation. Conviction and condemnation, in your notes, conviction is the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. Conviction means the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. In other words, when you agree, come into agreement that whatever you're dealing with is sinful, and you come and agree with that, then the Lord will give you all the tools necessary to walk away and get rid of that sin forever. Hallelujah. Until you do, you're going to see that thing recur and come up all the time, because it's because you've not renounced it and got rid of it. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, condemnation means to blame or to pass judgment. Condemnation is doesn't have anything to do with God. God never condemns, He convicts. His Word convicts us. The condemnation is on the sinner that says, no, I don't want anything to do with you. That condemnation they will face. Amen? The Lord convicts us of sin. Let's read on in Romans 2 at verse 12, the reward of sin. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What's it saying? Sin is condemned, the act of sin, not you, the act of sin is condemned for the saint and for the sinner. Salvation is not a license to sin. Just because we can get forgiven of a sin does not give us license to do it. Oh, well, you know, I'll go ahead and read this or watch this or do this act or do whatever because I know that God loves me and I can always ask forgiveness. Paul says, may it never be. Come on, somebody. Those are childish ways of looking at God. We need to grow up. We need to be the ones that say, you can overcome sin. We can't tell the sinner that. When they come, we can't tell the sinner that at work. We can't tell the sinner that at the store. We can't tell the sinner that God forgives it and you can get away from sin and you can be an overcomer and you can be born again if we're not walking in that. The power is not there behind the message. And that's been the problem with the church. We've made things okay that were never okay, that will never be okay. God's not saying, okay, I've got enough votes now that I'm going to change my mind on these things. Sin is sin. Man's conscience identifies the sin. The reaction to that conscience will determine the outcome of that person. You and I have a new conscience in us. When something is sinful, the Holy Spirit does His job and says, you can't do that anymore. And we go, sometimes, well, let me think about that a little bit. Am I talking to the right people? Come on. It's quiet in here. Don't get quiet on me because we begin to justify. And we're good at it. The very thing that God does in us is gives us His mind. And so we start to use the mind to defend the flesh. Oh, I can do this. I'm different than anybody else. I can continue in this sin. I've said it half a dozen times since I've known y'all, and I'll say it again. By the time you hear God clearly about a subject, you better do it. Come on, somebody. By the time God says don't do it. God will judge, the scripture says there in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men, that's all men, by the way, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and God give away my trade secrets. Rick, do you remember back then whenever you, well, here it is, widescreen. So we ought to look at sin like God looks at sin. God hates sin. Any manner of sin, whatever sin is. Whatever He spoke to you about sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death came to mankind because of sin. How many know there's no other reason else man would have lived eternally? Adam and Eve were created to never die. But because they sin, their bodies die. Romans 5:12, therefore justice through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It was never God's intent for us to die. Sin caused death. James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Those of you who are dealing with some things that even the Holy Spirit's convicting you of this morning. If sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, it's not necessarily talking about the finality of death. It's talking about the death of whatever you're allowing that sin to affect in your life. It may be your marriage. It may be your business dealings. It may be your finances. It may be the way that you are witnessing. It may be some other thing, but it will produce death. Death means that nothing will occur. You say, I keep building this thing. It's just about there. I'm almost successful. What is it, God? And God says, I've dealt with you about this. You must put away sin from you if you want to succeed. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. God's intent that no death would ever come near us. He doesn't want anything to die in us except sin. He wants life to come forth from us. We will need to be like our Father so that when we speak, we create, not kill. Verse 17, the result of sin. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. He's talking to us. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Paul is cleaning clock, man. He is speaking right to our hearts. Because the reality is, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we know what sin is. Our dad doesn't hold that back from us. Our father tells us what sin is. But we redefine sin in us and condemn it in others. We've dressed it up to look like something different. If you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have? Four. You could call it anything you want. It's still a tail. Sin is still sin. Just because it's coming through you, a sanctified child of God, doesn't mean that it's not sin. Come on, somebody. What sin involves, that is a very good tool in the hand of the enemy, it involves deception. Deceived people don't know they're deceived. The very properties of deception is people don't know they're deceived, so they need to know the truth. Amen. Twice as bad for Christians who are deceived. Because we have no excuse. There's no reason to be deceived. God will convict us. Didn't Jesus say the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Ooh. Being around a Christian who has no more conviction. I was first in ministry years ago and jumped in a car to go somewhere with another pastor. And we're going down the road and he just lets out a whole stream of curses. Driving down, he's just cursing. I'm sitting in the pastor's seat and I'm going, am I hearing what I'm hearing? I mean, he's like elbowing me, kind of laughing. You know, it's just us together, us guys. We can be ourselves. any respect I had for him gone out the window. Beware anybody that you hang around that you're kind of the good old boys club that you can get away with things here and you act different there. Come on, somebody. Am I talking to the right people? Conference years ago over in California, pastors' conference in a large hotel. 80% of the pastors that were there ordered pay-per-view. It's no wonder we're in the shape we're in. Come on, somebody. Quiet in here. Deception is the greatest enemy, greatest weapon that the enemy has. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And listen, if you're struggling with something, do not let the devil condemn you. We're getting ready to have communion together. And we're just going to call sin, sin. And I want you to know, when you call sin, sin, all of heaven is released on that thing. The blood of Jesus separating you from that, whatever you're dealing with. And God just restores you. So don't you let the devil be lying to you. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul says, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I remind you that the letter of Corinthians was written to Christians. So if Paul was worried about Christians being deceived, eyes one, is you. We need to be on guard. What the enemy usually does is come in and make deals with us. You know, and that inner man that nobody else sees. He goes on to say in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, here's the problem added on. We have people that are supposed to be professional Christians, pastors and bishops, telling us that it's okay, this sin wasn't okay because of the time, but it's okay now. They didn't have that sin in the wilderness because they didn't have any way of cleaning themselves properly, and so they forbade that kind of sin. Man, that's teaching that's going on in some of the best seminaries in the United States. If sin is sin, God says it's sin. It's not going to change. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Paul says you could be deceived. And we're seeing it all around us. We're seeing it all around us. We're seeing those who call themselves Christians calling things that were sin before, not sin now. They somehow had got the memo that somebody must have stole out of my mailbox. So I hadn't got it. Verse 25 in Romans 2. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In the 1960s, there was a priest that came out with a term called situational ethics. And basically what it says was that sin may be sin in this situation, but it's not necessarily sin because the greatest commandment is to love one another. And if we're to love mankind, we can commit sin and God overlooks that sin because of our love. That's the whole thing on situational ethics. If you want to Google it, do it. There's a great study on it. I mean, the guy was whacked out there somewhere. But he changed higher education forever. Situational ethics is argued all the time. It birthed all kinds of things in psychology. It birthed all kinds of things. And it was a Christian thing that was taught in seminaries that really took seminaries in a place they should have never gone. How we act on the outside doesn't have anything to do with what's going on inside. How many believe Mormons are lost? Mormons are lost. It's not a Christian religion. It's without Jesus. They serve another God. They serve another Christ. But I'll tell you what. I'll put a Mormon up against most Christians. They're disciplined people. Give 2 years of their life for missions. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Come on. They're on the outside, man, they're clean cut. They look great. You talk to them. Their manners are wonderful. They don't partake in... They watch what they eat. But they're lost. They're lost. My thing's going off here. Behavior modification is not repentance. Man sees the outward, but God sees the heart. And there is the problem with modern day Christianity. We can fool people. We have people that we live among, that come to church, that we sit beside, that are full of not good things. That's why it's imperative that we have a relationship, that we get to know one another, that we know who we are, that when you come to my house, I'm the same there as I am here. That's protectiveness. That's love. That's embracing the truth. That's getting to know each other so that we can say, hey, I see this in you, and can we work together to get this out of you? So we look more like God. Come on, somebody. But all the time, Christians are told that if you carry a big enough Bible, if you say amen enough, if you can lift your hands enough, you can change the outside. But Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was the religious men of the day, come on somebody, he looked at them and said, outside, you look like whitewashed sepulcher, but inside you're full of men's dead bones. So this outside thing doesn't impress me. You can lift your hands as high and dance till you sweat. But I want to see what's going inside. Behavior modification is not ridding one of sin. It is covering that sin. Old Testament practices. That's what sacrificing a goat or sacrificing oxen or that when you did that, it covered the sin. It didn't get rid of the sin. God never said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but he never said if you look at a woman. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Jesus said if you look at a woman, that's the inside. So God is looking on the inside. It doesn't matter what you look outside. It better match what's inside. We need to hate sin, folks. If we hate sin, it will stick out like a sore thumb. How many know?
Come on. If you hate something, every time it comes around, you'll notice it for somebody else. And if you hate sin, like the Father hates sin, as soon as it comes, you get angry with it. Don't try to coddle it. Don't try to make friends with it. Don't try to listen to it. Don't try to say it's all right. Don't try to say, hey, if I just do it this little bit. Don't do it, because God hates sin in any form, whether it's a little white lie or a big one. Oh, man. First, we must recognize it as sin. God's definition is set. It cannot be changed. If it's sin to steal $1,000, it's sin to steal a dime. Amen. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Oh, that person's terrible. Do you see he robbed me? And we heard this terrible thing. They robbed all this. But you're at work and you find a quarter on somebody's desk and you take it to... Sin, my friend. Do not try to deal with your conscience. One compromise can lead to bondage. The enemy is waiting for us to compromise. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. The enemy is a legal expert. He knows the word. Don't you fool yourself. And when you compromise, he has legal grounds to come in and harass you, demonize you. Come on. Oh, I got authority over demons. Go in Jesus' name, but you're doing this sin. He has the right to stand in that sin, in that compromise, in that thing. He has a right to be there and control that area of your life. Come on, somebody. And he is not going to leave until you confess and repent. Second, we must renounce that sin. Renounce means to refuse to follow, obey, or recognize any further. Once it's recognized as sin, we say, I renounce it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm repenting. I'm turning the other way. I'll smash the computer. I'll give away the booze. I'll do whatever. It's going to be out of my life forever. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11 says, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're getting ready to take communion together, and nobody is picking on anybody. Nobody's looking at you and saying, boy, we want to hear the juicy details. It's between you and God. But you renounce that puppy, whatever you're dealing with, get rid of it. Because the time is coming. The Scripture warns us. The time is coming when judgment will begin in the house of God. Oh, Pastor Rick, we've been praying for a revival. Oh, we can't wait for revival to come to Rochester. We can't wait for revival. And God says, I want revival in your home. I want revival in your heart. I have a passion for you. I don't want any dirty things in you. I don't want you compromising. I want to come and be all, be the Lord of your life. And he's so picky. Anybody like Daddy is picky, man. God says, yeah, I say, God, can I? And he says, no, you can't. Oh, just a little bit. No, you can't. Oh, please. No, you can't. You won't. You must not. Because I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. First, we must recognize it. Secondly, we must renounce it. Thirdly, we must put that sin to death. King James says to mortify. Mortify means to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of. God gives us the right to kill sin. And he gives us the wherewithal to do it. There's only one that ever killed sin, and that was on the cross. But God gives us that same anointing when we renounce it, we mortify it, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have the authority of God. Sometimes we want the authority of God to heal, we want the authority. But you have the authority in your life to stand and say, I kill this sin in my life. Don't make a deal with it. Don't just put it away. Don't just walk away from it. Don't be remorseful. Be repentant and say, I put this sin away from me. I'm moving it. I'm shifting it out of the way. And now I'm killing it so it can't get back.
Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Woo, glory. Come on. I don't know about you, but I want to live. I want to live. I want to live in the glory of God. I want to live. When Father speaks, I want to be able to hear Him. When Father speaks, I want to be able to obey. I don't want anything to hinder. I don't want anything to cushion God's Word in me, because the hour demands godly men and women. Sin should not be allowed to lurk in a corner where it will eventually surface again. You better believe it will come back.
When God first gave me revelation on this, I committed murder. I killed a perfectly good television. This is years ago now, but I mean, TV was coming between me and God. I told my wife, I said, Terry, kids were small, I said, Terry, God spoke to me about this certain thing and I got to do it. I took the TV and I took it out into a junkyard, took a baseball bat and beat that TV to death. Now you say, well, you could have just given it to somebody, or you could have just sold it, or you could have... No, in the act of doing that, God spoke to me about what came between me and Him. It was never to come between us again.
Amen. Amen.
Another time we chained the TV to the closet post. Remember that? Kids were, you know, God was dealing with us as a family, and the kids wanted to see such and such, and there was such a great temptation. Other kids in the church were watching programming, and, you know, the church I was pastoring. And so we sat down and had a family meeting, and I said, the only way to get around this, we're going to chain it to the post until God speaks to all of us. And we padlocked that puppy. It's a struggle, and it may take a while, but the victory is assured. The victory is assured. Our flesh will want to make a deal with us. We can make a secret place for the sin and only pull it out when necessary. We must put those deeds of sin to death by removing all forms of temptation. I said it last week, but if your computer, no matter how tech savvy you are, if your phone is causing you to sin, throw it away. Cancel your phone. You don't need it. I've been venturing forth into the Facebook world more. I'm getting ready to cancel everything. Man, I get on there and I see things that are... And I'm just on my page. And I mean, people sometimes put, you know... I just don't want to even deal with it. I can't imagine somebody that's given to that. If it's something that you need to get rid of, get rid of it. If it's something that you need to destroy, destroy it. If you need help, I got a 20-pound sledge in my garage. I'll help you. The process of sanctification will cease. Listen, closing. The process of sanctification will cease when we merely recognize and confess our sin with no intention of killing it. The process of sanctification will cease when we merely recognize and confess our sin, better be God calling. Just kidding. The process of sanctification will cease when we merely recognize and confess our sin with no intention of killing it. Once sin is recognized, it must die. Remorse is not going to help you. And what happens with the sin that so easily besets us, usually what it does, it wraps itself around our emotions. Had a couple come to me once, and they had lived together for a while, and both come to church, made a commitment to Christ, and they were still living together. We met, and I said, if you want to be blessed, you've got to move apart. Oh, well, we can't do that. This is the rent. We both pay rent here. We both stay in the house. How about if we stay in separate rooms? I said, you're not listening to me. You're children of God now. Flee from all appearance of evil. It's time for you to move. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
The last time I ever got a chance to talk to them because they left, but I can't tell them a lie.
Right.
Don't make deals with sin. Put yourself away from it. Man, you talk about victory. I'll hear praise reports all week. If you'll implement into the next 6 months, I'll hear praise reports. If you'll implement what the Spirit of God is telling us today. He softened us up for this message, man. The Spirit of God in that room in there was just so thick, I could hardly stand up. Here in worship, it was wonderful. God softening our hearts. He wants to tell us how much He loves us. But if He loves us, He's not going to lie to us. He's going to tell us exactly what needs to take place and get nitpicky and show His magnifying glass on those things that we have to get rid of. We want to see this place full?
Yes.
We've got to walk as mature Christians. We want to see Rochester saved? We got to walk as mature Christians. We want to see our nation turned around? If not us, who? If not now, when? Are we waiting for something else to happen? Are we waiting for some extreme thing to get us there? No. The Word of God is still the Word of God presented to us today, and we want to take advantage of that. If I could have the worship team come. I just thank you so much for your Word this morning. It's a tough, tough Word. It's something that we all have to face, Lord. Father, give us what You have for sin. Give us that same hate for the sinful things of the world. Wrap us in Your arms, O God. Thank You for Your love, Lord, that You don't condemn us, that You love us, Lord, that You'll help us overcome everything that we face. Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name.